In his autobiography, Memories, Dreams, and Reflections, Carl Jung tells of a patient whose cure was so fast that the editor footnotes the fact, writes, "This case is distinguished by the brevity of the treatment." Of this patient, Jung writes, "She was Jewish, pretty, chic, and highly intelligent, yet suffering from a severe anxiety neurosis. At first, Jung could make nothing of her. He learned that she was the granddaughter of a Hasidic rabbi, a tzaddik. The patient said of her grandfather, 'It is said he was some kind of saint and possessed second sight, but that's all nonsense.' Jung writes, "She had no mythological ideas." Now, by mythological ideas, he does not mean erroneous ideas or wishful ones or fanciful, fabulous ones. Rather, he refers to something positive, something even necessary. Mythological ideas are those which are rooted in a spiritual tradition through symbols. That's what he means. She had none. This patient, Jung goes on, all her conscious activity was directed toward flirtation, clothes, and sex. She knew only the intellect and lived a meaningless life. Mind you, she came to him seeking help. Now, Jung sensed in this woman a profound religious dimension, which she had repressed in some way. In one single session, she was healed. When Jung saw that in that session, his words, he had to awaken mythological and religious ideas in her, for she belonged to that class of human beings of whom spiritual activity is required. Do you? Do you belong to that class of human beings of whom spiritual activity is required? Now, I'm not interested in making judgments of you, whether you do or don't belong, but I am interested in your ultimate value, in where your heart is set. Now, that requires your knowing, your deciding, you might say, your own case. You decide, is spiritual activity demanded of you? Some definitions would be helpful. What's spiritual activity? Bring to mind a perfect summer day and its evening. Yesterday made this a whole lot easier. Fill this table with your imagination of satisfactions. I'll offer some, but you fill it with your own. Never mind for a moment whether you have possessed these. Think of the summer self, attractive, healthy, engaged, delighted by the air, the company, the show, energy coiled in the body, ready to take pleasure. It sounds exquisite. Someone might even have said, simply divine. And though only really a boor would quarrel with that qualification said on the summer deck one evening, a sober mind, a spiritual mind, would see that drinking in pleasures is not divine, but earthly. Not heavenly, but earthly. We're wired to drink in pleasures. Just like all the animals, we are wired to pursue what pleases us and to take it if it's right. Through the centuries, religious teachings have gone completely off the track on this subject, arguing that taking pleasures is wrong or terribly risky and dangerous. and especially sexual pleasures being put under that cloud. The 20th century reacted to centuries of prior teaching like a teenager flipping off his parents. Taking pleasure is the whole point, we said for many, many, many decades. Asked, what are the aims proper to a non-neurotic person, adult? Freud famously quipped, lieben und arbeiten, to love and to work. Well, yes, but all of us squirrels want that, more or less. To awaken to a desire for something more is to belong to the class of human beings of whom spiritual activity is required. First, the eye of spirit regards the other side of our wired nature. Not only are we drawn to pleasures, but we flee the bad. We loathe it. We hate it. And we run from it, just like all the other creatures. We are just as wired to loathe and resist as we are drawn to be pleased and satisfied. So, between feeling drawn to pleasures and turning away from what we hate, we are like animals in a lab, slowly learning which levers deliver what we want and which what we don't, and how to avoid this and that. But if the eye of spirit is open in us, we see these aspects of our nature. We're not shocked, we're not annoyed, and we're not worried to see that we have creature nature. But the eye of spirit is the one that sees that with no worry. In the eye of spirit, we become very interested in the question, is there a space between me and the pleasures I desire? A space in which I am free to act and not react? To choose? Is there a space between me and the things that I loathe and fear? A space in which I am before I have to act? If such a space exists between me and the objects of the world I perceive, which I like or hate, then that space is the uniquely human space. That space is the one between heaven and earth. If that space does not exist, well, then why shouldn't all my conscious activity be directed toward flirtation, clothes, and sex for as long as I've got them? But if you know that that space exists, if even the question about that space of freedom has come alive for you and your eye is open and will not close for wondering, then you belong among those from whom spiritual activity is required. Spiritual activity is the practice of becoming aware of that space within you which is separate from every need and every fear. Spiritual activity is inquiry into the question, how large can this space get? How free can I become? And what part can I play in developing my own freedom and spaciousness? What is my relationship to God in this? Teach me. Some call this space the witness. Some of you will have read books where that's the name used. Some call it the higher self. There are other names for it. Christians call this space the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christians directly connect inner freedom with the action of the God of all things, to grow you in freedom. Jesus makes the connection. It's the key, really, to this obscure saying in today's reading, that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. It may seem out of keeping with the overall message of forgiveness and love, but really, Jesus is speaking about something we could call a law of spiritual logic. If you speak a word against me, Jesus says, you'll be forgiven. You've heard that message before? Have you ever spoken crudely the name of Jesus? Yes? Have you ever heard or been one who is doubting that Jesus is all that he claims to be or that others claim of him? Never mind, says this Jesus. You'll be free of all that. But whoever speaks evil of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, cannot be let go. See how this works. To speak against the Holy Spirit is to deny that there exists any space between you and the objects of your desire or your loathing. No space at all. They're identified completely. Myself and my emotional reactions are the same thing. That is to squeeze out Holy Spirit, to deny or blaspheme against Holy Spirit. To deny Holy Spirit, to blaspheme, is to shout, I gotta be what I gotta be, don't ask me to change. In the mythological language of Christianity, God, Holy Spirit, is the agent of power and possibility, of growth, of development. To deny that God moves in you to create space between your creature nature and your true self, that would be to build a prison wall all around you with no door, and to forget that you yourself built the wall and shut yourself in with pleasures that will not last and with fears no more real than dreams. That is what it is to deny the reality of God, Holy Spirit. Blaspheming against Holy Spirit manifests in our times primarily in two ways. One is the arrogance of autonomy. Taking pride in what we have become as if we are solely responsible for having built the beauty, the power, the genius of ourselves, whether individually or as a group. When Americans, for example, clamor to cut taxes because, as one fool said, it's your money, well, we are poisoned with the arrogance of autonomy. Honestly, the grace of God, Holy Spirit, is everywhere the agent of creativity in those thousands upon thousands of human hands and heart who make wealth possible. There's no one who is a self-made man. When people urge the expulsion of immigrants, millions and millions of immigrants, whom we ourselves have drawn here to satisfy our cravings, my goodness, the arrogance of autonomy is breathtaking. Holy Spirit, breathtaking. God cannot breathe in such a mind or such a community. How fortunate are the citizens of this city that their mayor, a wealthy man, one I think I learned is committed to give away half his fortune, didn't he sign up with that group? This man is committed beyond all political calculation to the vision of a nation where worship shall be free. Specifically, where men and women of Islam will be free to build a center of peace and understanding in the center of this endangered and spirit-deprived world. Be alert to the arrogance of autonomy. But the other way that we speak evil against the Holy Spirit is more personal. It is done, we do it through endless guilt. Endless self-loathing. See how guilt works. When you pay attention to how guilty you are, how inadequate you feel, your ego kind of likes this. Follow me here. Your ego likes it because it gets to be the star on the stage, bright lights all the time. Look at me, how bad I am. Look at me, me, me. Oh, of course, there are speeches in our heads about how we're supposed to have done this for that and not done that for this one. Chatter, chatter, chatter. The effect of guilty mind is to keep ourself at the center of our concern with no space whatsoever between our essence and our fears and our desires. Guilty self-loathing squeezes Holy Spirit possibility right out of our nature and reduces towards zero the possibility that we will actually change. Now, the church has been for centuries rather fond of inducing guilt in believers, and I think the best way to understand that is a protection racket. You give us some guilt every week, we'll take care of you, see? Something like that. But really, when you pull back from it a little bit, what a strange and powerful arrogance to think yourself so bad and so unworthy that not even God, Holy Spirit, can reach inside you and begin to work on a new stage where you are not the center. Have you been in a place like this? Self-loathing, blaspheming against Holy Spirit power in you. I know I have. Jesus says the one who blasphemes against Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. I think it means this. There is no release from the arrogance of autonomy or guilt and despair unless you relax from your anxious, tight identification with your desires and your fears. Unless that space comes in where God can breathe in you, can show you how to take a breath, then you're not forgiven. You're in prison for just so long as that is so. So take a breath. Get some space. God is in there. God is in the breath, waiting, ready to reveal new possibilities whenever you step outside your old story about how things are. For this, they invented prayer and meditation and holy worship. These are practices of those who belong to that class of human beings from whom spiritual activity is demanded. So start where you are. That's another central message in God's word. Start where you are. To start somewhere else inevitably makes you feel guilty, and we've already been over that. It doesn't work. Start where you are. As Moses said to the people in that great mythological sermon we listened to, the commandment I'm giving you this day is not too hard to understand, not too difficult to do. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth to speak of it, to teach it. It is in your heart that you may observe it. So start where you are. Are you cynical a lot? Are you angry? Are you full of doubts? Do you have some behavior that obsesses you, that you want to be free from? Start where you are. See it. Step away for a bit. That's what prayer and meditation and holy worship are about. Step away. There are other ways too, of course. Therapy is a kind of stepping away for a bit to see this thing of yourself with dispassion and compassion. Just walk. Do not try to stop it, whatever it is, or defend it. Just look and trust In space like that, God is active. Indeed, this is trusting God to regard yourself compassionately as you imagine God regards you, and to regard others likewise. With so much space between yourself and your desires and cravings that you begin to imagine the possibility of some freedom of movement. Jesus says, don't worry how to defend yourselves. At the right time, Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. How relaxed is the Word of God. Friends, this Word is very near. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart that you may do it. May you go into the last of this summer sensing, surrounding Holy Spirit space and grace, freely letting you go into the pleasures that belong to your body, into the wisdom of release, letting you love and letting you let go, so that God's dream may come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.